warm room, full bellies. It's it's going to be a challenge for everybody to stay awake. knowing in advance that we had a potluck today, I took that into consideration because normally, now we're in Galatians, right? And we finally made it to Galatians 6, you know, the last chapter in the epistle. And I'd like to, you know, bite off these next five verses at the same time. But knowing that we had a potluck today, we're just going to nibble off two verses. So we're just going to look at two verses that hope that we can do so in a manner that we hold off on the naps till we get home. Yeah, I could be ornery, and whenever I see somebody doze off, slap the side of the pulpit. I'm not going to do that. I might find some other way to try to. But you know, in Galatians, we're in this section where Paul's really drawing some of the differences between the flesh and the spirit, the Holy Spirit, and you know, the importance of the Holy Spirit in our present tense salvation can't be overstated. And when Paul said in chapter 5 to end chapter 5, he says, since we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step by the Spirit. And so, and I mentioned this, I believe, hopefully I did, that you have what's called in that verse and then the next verse, where I refer to as hortatory subjunctive verbs, where he's really encouraging them. It's used like an imperative, but he's in a sense, he's encouraging the readers to join in an action. And the action that he's encouraging them to join in is one that he is practices. So Paul didn't encourage people to do things that he wasn't trying to do himself. So Paul had to do the same things then in his Christian life that we have to do today. And keeping in step by the Holy Spirit is something I believe that Paul was attempting to do as he was attempting to live by grace. He's encouraging his readers to do so, and being in the same dispensation today, that we should be encouraged to do so. And if we're not trying to keep in step by the Spirit, the flesh is going to rear its head. And so that's why in verse 26, he uses another oratory subjunctive here to encourage or to say, let us not be desirous of vainglory, just of an empty opinion. The flesh wants to do. The flesh wants to do, but we as Christians, we can't function in the manner that God intends us to function by the flesh. We can't function like God intends us to function by the flesh. Yet the flesh would love to show what it can do. And so as Christians, at any given time, we are either functioning as carnal Christians or spiritual Christians. There's not this, well, I'm a little bit this and I'm a little bit that. there's no, what do we want to say? In metalwork or blacksmithing, we talk about forge welding, where you take two pieces and you forge weld them, they become one. Or we could talk about fusing, where you take two pieces of non-ferrous metal and they fused together, and you still have, they're two different things, but they're fused, they're connected, they're welded together. Well, we can't do that with carnality and spirituality. they're separate. You can't mix the two. So we're either one or the other. And so Paul says, let us not be desirous of vainglory in verse 26. It says, let us not come to be ones of an empty opinion, of provoking one another. And this provoking, as we mentioned last week, is to be challenging one another to combat, to contest. Envying one another. Envying, a work of the flesh, just painting to see another's good. That's what the flesh is going to do. And so if we're not keeping in step by the Spirit, the flesh is going to rear its head, and we're going to come to be some of these things. And so Paul's going to go on here in chapter 6 now, and he's going to continue to encourage them to be living in the provisions of grace. Christ's cross work has provided the foundation for everything we need to be successful in our Christian life. So we don't have to work to get what we need to be successful, to do or to function as God intends us to function. We already have it in Christ. And it's because it's all based upon His work, not based upon our work. And so we're going to come and we're just going to look at these two verses in 6:1 and 6:2. And you're going to see Paul's going to open up in 6:1 with the term brethren. It's interesting, you know, Paul hasn't been real subtle in dealing with the Galatians and where they're at in their Christian life. I mean, he's referred to them as foolish and so forth. But, you know, he uses the term brethren 9 times in address. You have the form a couple other times, but 9 times it's used in address to the Galatians. Brethren. And this is the 8th of the 9th occurrence here. And so this is a term of a family term, you might say. Paul's one of them. The same thing he's encouraging them to do, he is doing or trying to do. And so let me open with a word of prayer, and we'll come right back here to Galatians 6:1. Just nibbling today on 2 verses, and so we're going to make this 2 messages rather than try and get all the way through 6:5. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the day. Thankful for the opportunities of the day, the reminder, just for the benefits and the privileges that we have in Christ. Just thankful for one another and the opportunity to be together. May your Spirit continue to bless us through your word, and we would thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Mm-hmm. So, brethren, 8th of the 9th occurrence here to address these Galatians who had been running well, but they no longer were. The last occurrence of brethren prior to this one was found in Galatians 5:13. It says, for brethren, you have been called unto freedom. I'm going to translate it freedom. It says, only use not freedom for an occasion to the flesh, but through agape love serve one another. The last address as brethren here to the readers is found in the last verse in the epistle, where he says, brethren, the grace from our Lord Jesus Christ not maybe with you, not be the ellipsis. If we're going to supply ellipsis, it's going to be is. So brethren, the grace of or from our Lord Jesus Christ is with your spirit. Amen. Well, it's kind of an interesting way to end an epistle with a reminder of and a reference to the human spirit, because that's really where it begins for us as Christians, is in the realm of our human spirit. If we want to live with the full benefits for present tense salvation and experience what God has for us to function as God intends us to function, we have to learn to operate and use in our human spirit, our rational mind. It's the realm where initial salvation takes place, the human spirit. So it's interesting, and we'll, Lord willing, get to that verse, but he refers to them often in this epistle as brethren. And he does so here in 6:1. And so the emphasis is on the family relationship that all believers have. We're part of the family of God. We're part of the church of God. We're, as Pastor Dave mentioned this morning in going through communion, we're part of a new entity, a new race. The moment we believe the gospel, now I still may have some Italian ancestry, so I have a name. And so when I go into places and I tell them my last name, and they say, oh, that's a good Polish name, or that's a good Irish name. I hear that all the time. It's like, and so I just, yep. They're giving me a little bit of a hard time for having a name they can identify who at least some of my ancestors were. And but those things lost their importance. That's not who I am. That's part of where I came from. But I don't identify myself by race. But the only race that matters is I'm part of the family of God, that I'm part of the church of God. And so when Paul uses brethren, he's kind of emphasizing that yeah, Paul is the steward of the dispensation, and he's having to write some tough things to folks who should be running better than they were at the time he wrote. Yet they're part of the same family, they're part of the same entity, and he can write and encourage them and do so in a way that's direct, but also one that demonstrates his care and concern and his relationship to them. So he says, brethren. And he says, if a man be overtaken in a fault, is the King James. Now, the first thing we have to just mention here, and so if you have the King James, hopefully you brought your little Micron pen so you can change fault to trespass. Trespass. It's the word for trespass. So he says, brethren, if a man, and it's just a man, be overtaken. And this word for overtaken just literally means to take beforehand. And so in the passive here, it's an aorist passive subjunctive. He should happen to be overtaken is a perfectly good translation. The interlinear probably translates it that. But if a man be overtaken, not in a fault, but in a trespass. And in the Greek, you have an indefinite pronoun. It's in any trespass. He says, ye which are spiritual. So I'm going to come back to that. I want to just pause here in a minute on trespass. If any man be overtaken in any trespass. Now, what is a trespass? Well, we know trespass and sin are not the same thing, right? Let's just make sure we can demonstrate that, because if I can show you both words in the same verse, they can't be the same thing, right? And so let's go to Ephesians 2:1. So here Paul says, and you, and so you have the ellipsis, has he quickened? But in the next clause here, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Trespasses and sins. And so they're obviously not the same thing. Although Christ's cross work did deal with both of those. Let me just turn back to Ephesians 1:7. And now if you have a King James, you're going to have to use your pen again here in this verse, because it mistakenly translates peripatoma here as sins in Ephesians 1:7, and it should be trespasses. And so talking about in our position in Christ, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. Now, if we went over to the sister epistle to Ephesians in Colossians in 1:14, you have a similar statement, but there it's actually sins. Sins. And so we could say it's in whom we have complete redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of trespasses and sins. When we put those two verses together, according to the riches of his grace. So what is a trespass if it's not sin? Well, we know sin is an action, right? It occurs outside the body. But when we start considering what a trespass is, a trespass is just an unrighteous aspect of temptation in which the individual has made a lust his own, a strong desire his own. And so he's in temptation, but he determines to do it. That's offensive to God. It's unrighteous. Now, it's not sin. Scripture doesn't identify that as sin, but it is referred to as a trespass, and it is an offense to God. We could go back into Romans chapter 5, and we could see that Adam's trespass had consequences, right? Let's go to Romans 5. And we're still looking at trespass. And so I'm doing this because Paul is giving instructions here to a certain group of Christians. That's why I mentioned as a Christian, you can be either carnal or spiritual. You can't be a little bit of this and a little bit of that. You're one or the other. Well, in 6:1, Paul's going to give some instruction to those that are in one class as being spiritual ones. And it's in dealing with another brother who is in trespass. But let's go back real quick just to in Romans 5. Let's drop down to... I have to do all this correction in the King James, but in verse 15, I should have looked at the New King James. This probably would have caused me to switch over to the King James starting today. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 15, but not as it should be trespass, so also is the free gift or gracious gift. For since by the trespass of one, talking about Adam, and so it's not the sin here, but the trespass. And so prior to when he sinned, he determined in his mind, and so as he says, for since by the trespass of one many be dead, much more the grace from God and the free gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, has abounded unto or because of the many. And so we have a number of places where you have trespass through here. Let me just drop down and pick up in verse 18. It says, therefore, as through the trespass of one, judgment came with reference to all men because of condemnation, even so through the righteousness of one, the King James that fills in the ellipsis here, the free gift came upon all men because of justification of life. For through one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. So through the obedience of one shall many be made or constituted righteous. And so, anyway, when we come back to trespass, trespass is in the realm of temptation. It's unrighteous. And it's a determining of the mind, of the will, to do that which is not right before God. And so he says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a trespass. Now remember, trespass occurs in the mind. He says, ye which are spiritual. So now he's directing this at a certain classification of Christians. Right? We could go back into 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and chapter 3, and we could look at three classifications in relationship to the Holy Spirit, right? You have the spiritual man, Christian, the carnal man, which is describing a Christian as well, but one that's pertaining to the flesh and having the characteristics of the flesh, or the soulish man, which are basically all unsaved. And so there you have the three classifications of man in relation to the Holy Spirit. Two of them relate to the Christian, one of those being spiritual. And here he says, ye which are spiritual. So a couple of very interesting things when you think about this. Now, what is spiritual? And I'd like to identify this, or just define it as just one pertaining to or having the characteristics from the Holy Spirit. It's the word spiritual in the Greek with an ikos ending, which means pertaining to or having the characteristics of. And then you could even put emanating. But you have to have the first two before you can have the emanating. And so ye which are spiritual, just ones pertaining to and having the characteristics from the Holy Spirit. Now, remember in the previous chapter, in this context, he's already gone through the works of the flesh, but also the fruit from the Spirit. The fruit from the Spirit. And so you have the nine aspects from the fruit there listed. So it's interesting, he says, ye which are spiritual, meaning the expectation is that Christians should be able to identify when they have the characteristics from the Holy Spirit. When we're filled by this, the Holy Spirit, and we have the nine aspects, we should know. And if we don't know, well, we can compare with where, what's going on in our mind and where we're at with scripture, because he also gave us the list of the works of the flesh. We know we can be spiritual or carnal. You only have two choices. What is carnal? Well, carnal is the word for flesh in the Greek with ikos ending, which means pertaining to or having the characteristics of the flesh. And so Paul says, ye which are spiritual. This would be in contrast to being carnal. Let me just go ahead and turn back to our 1 Corinthians in chapter 3. Paul could address the majority of this group as carnal. And so they were Christians. And so you see in 3:1, 1 Corinthians 3:1, Paul says, and I, brethren, I could not speak unto you as unto spiritual. So he's saying, I can't speak as unto you as to ones that are pertaining to and having the characteristics from the Holy Spirit, but as unto carnal, as to ones having or pertaining to and having the characteristics from the flesh. Even as unto babes in Christ. And so the carnal Christian is going to be dull of hearing. He's not going to be relating to scripture properly or being enabled to. And it goes on, he says, I have fed you with milk and not with meat. For you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able. Because they're not pertaining to the Holy Spirit here. He says, for you, ye are yet carnal. He says, for whereas there is among you zeal and strife and divisions. So three works of the flesh. He says, are ye not carnal and walk as men? And so he uses a negative particle in the Greek that indicates he expects a yes answer here. And so he's using rhetoric to say, yes. Yes, you are. And so then he explains in verse 4, he says, for while one says, I am of Paul, another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? And so he could tell or say with certainty where they were at because of what they said, indicated where they were at or where their mind was at. And so when he comes back and he says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in any trespass, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness. And so ye which are spiritual. And so one should know where they're at. Now remember, spiritual, pertaining to having the characteristics from the Holy Spirit, is the definition that I'm going to use in this context just to reinforce some of these things. But remember, the fruit from the Spirit is supernatural. It's supernatural. So when you're spiritual, you're being supernaturally enabled in the realm of your human spirit. Remember when we went through this, I tried to mention several times that the fruit from the Spirit is realized in the realm of our human spirit. And so he says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in any trespass, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness. So it's interesting, someone is going to be relating to a brother who's been overtaken in a trespass, in a determination to do something that goes against the word of God or the will of God. He hasn't committed it yet, or it would be sin. And so somehow, and we've all been there before, where either ourselves have been carnal or someone close to us has been carnal, and they say something that tells you that they're going to do something that doesn't match up with Scripture. That's how you're going to know somebody's in trespass. So here, ye which are spiritual, you have to know that you're pertaining to and having the characteristics of the Holy Spirit. It says, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness. Now remember, meekness is an aspect of the fruit from the Spirit. But the word for restore here is our Greek word, katartizo. And this word means to mend, to thoroughly adjust, to put back into place. And so we see this word used in a number of places. Let's go ahead and go back. So we're talking about this word to restore. So we have a brother and he's overtaken in a trespass, a determination in his mind to do something contrary to the will of God or the word of God. He's in the unrighteous realm of temptation. Well, one who is spiritual can potentially help this brother. And so to restore, katartizo, to mend. This word is used over in Matthew 4:21 of mending nets. And so let's just go back for this illustration. Matthew 4:21. And we'll just pick it up right here in context. You can see pretty quickly this is during the Lord's earthly ministry and the Lord going on from there. He saw other two brethren, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in a ship with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. That's our word, katartizo, restoring, just setting in order their nets. This isn't the fun part of fishing. I did some commercial fishing out of high school. We fished in the middle of the night. We couldn't start fishing until the middle of the night. We did two types of fishing with huge nets. One was called Lampara fishing. The other was called purseining. There were different types of nets used for different species. Purseining was a type of net fishing that we used for anchovies, and Lampara fishing was for squid. And so we'd fish in the middle of the night, we'd come in the next morning, and we'd get in line to unload at the cannery. And so being one of the low guys on the totem pole, my day was never done as long as I was on the boat. And so we would have to make sure things were in order for the next night. And a lot of times when you're laying out nets, your nets are going to get caught on rocks and things like that. Well, when you start bringing in the nets with these hoists and things and machinery, not by hand, those nets tear. And so you don't just go out and get a new net. You have to sew them by hand, and you have to mend them and put them back in order so that they can function as they're intended to function. Well, this is this word, katartizo, to restore. To restore such a one in a spirit of meekness. To thoroughly adjust. In other places, we might see this word or suggest that this word should be translated to thoroughly adjust. Let's go over to 2 Corinthians 13:11. Let's see. Finally, brethren, farewell, King James here. It should be just rejoice. Rejoice. And then in your King James, it says, be perfect. Well, that's our term that being reflected there. Be perfect. It's just, it's in a passive voice, but just be thoroughly adjusted. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. But just literally, be thoroughly adjusted. I'll just give you two other references for time's sake. We won't go there, but for katartizo, a couple other common places that this word might sound familiar to you where we heard this word, Hebrews 13:21. Is a good place, and also 1 Peter 5:10, among others, but those would be ones that might be familiar, where we retranslated that word, katartizo, to mend, to thoroughly just, to put back in place. And so when a Christian is in trespass, he's out of sorts, if you will. His mind, his thinking it's out of whack. It's out of joint. I know of a brother whose back is out of joint. It's out of place. It's out of whack. Now, he could go to a chiropractor, and that chiropractor could might be able to put that spine back in alignment, and then that body might be allowed to heal. This is kind of the idea, this restoring. It's kind of to put back in place, to put back. Now, where this person, where the person that's overtaken in trespass, excuse me, where he's out of place or out of balance, is in his mind. It's in his mind. And he says, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness. That's interesting, a spirit of meekness. He brings up the rational part of the mind, and I don't think that's by accident. A spirit of meekness. And so remember, the fruit is realized in the human spirit, and meekness is an aspect of the fruit from the spirit. You see it in Galatians, 5? Is it 21? It's the first word in one of the verses, I think. Let me see. No? 5:23, meekness. So restore such a one in a spirit of meekness. Now, meekness, as we talked about when we went through the aspects of the fruit, is an objectivity of mind. It's an ability to move towards the objective without distraction, is one way to think about it. So it's supernatural. And so the spiritual Christian, he's going to be able to help put this, potentially put this believer who's overtaken in a trespass, he's determined to do something in his mind, he's going to potentially be able to help put his mind back into place in a spirit of meekness. And so being able to direct meekness, having that supernatural focus, an objectivity of mind, he's careful of the emotions, a spirit of meekness. I think that's important through here, because anytime we're in the realm of temptation, we have to be especially careful of emotions, because our soul's not saved yet. Emotions are not to be trusted. And so here it says, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, considering thyself. Isn't that interesting? Because what does the flesh wants to do? The flesh, this is, I don't think what the carnal Christian wants to do is the flesh wants to do something in its own strength. It would rather focus on other people than to focus on oneself, right? But for the spiritual Christian, we have to take heed to ourselves to be useful tool to God. In other words, if we don't remain spiritual, then we're not very useful, at least as in functioning as God intends us to function, right? God can always use us as a negative example. Considering ourselves, so considering thyself. And so the word for considering in the King James, looking is what the New American Standard says, looking. New King James says considering. In the Greek, it's the Greek verb skopeo. Skopeo, it's where we get our word scope. The word means to scoping out. I think, and so one of the things I remember is Dale liked to translate this scoping out in Greek. And so skopeo, you look for these easy ways or helpful ways to memorize things. And so skopeo, fairly easy Greek word to remember the vocabulary for, because it just means really to scope out. It's an observing. So you're drawing attention, or you're looking out for something. And here it's considering yourself. You're scoping out yourself. You're observing, you're directing attention, you're looking out for yourself. And so you're going to be involved in setting right this brethren who's overtaken in a trespass, in a spirit of meekness, ye that are spiritual, But you're doing it while, I understand this participle as a temporal participle, and so I would say while. What, while scoping out yourself. Just keeping an eye out for yourself. And so we have to take heed to ourselves if we're going to be useful tools. One of the things that I like to illustrate, or I use to illustrate this, is in another job prior to, or I guess in the same time frame of being a commercial fisherman, I did some lifeguarding and I had to learn how to do all of these rescue techniques. One of the things you learn as a lifeguard is when you're involved in saving somebody who's in danger, you have to be very careful yourself. A lot of people have drowned as a result of trying to help somebody else who's drowning. And so one of the things they taught us as a lifeguard is when you come upon somebody, you're going out to help somebody, you don't just react from your emotions and swim in there and try and help somebody, because if they're in a panic state, they're going to try and take you down. And so you approach the situation and you look at it carefully. And you have to take consideration of yourself. And so in lifeguarding, typically you tell them what you're going to do, or you could send a flotation device for them, or whatever. You don't just charge in, because you do not put yourself at risk and then you have two people drowning. Well, kind of the same thing here for a spiritual Christian that's going to be involved with restoring another Christian who's in this realm of temptation called trespass, is you got to be really careful here. You got to be considering and looking out for yourself, because you could be taken down as well. And so he says, considering thyself, just scoping out yourself. Let's just go to one place for an illustration of this word that they translate considering with. It's a scopeo in the Greek. Let's go to Romans chapter 16 and verse 17. And so here you see it translated, mark them. And these that you're marking, which would be those that, you know, aren't doing what they should be doing. It says, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions. That's our word there, mark, that they translated mark. Scope them out. Keep an eye out on, to keep an eye on them is kind of the idea. Which cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. So there you see the idea is to be observing, keeping a lookout, directing your attention. And so that's the idea here as a spiritual Christian comes into this area. Restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, considering yourself, or just while you're looking out for yourself. But it can happen. You can get involved in a situation and the emotions can kick in and you can get caught unaware of what's going on. And pretty soon the emotions are taking the lead. Now guess what? We've got two Christians going down. That is something that needs to be avoided, and we have to take heed to ourselves in that situation. And so you see when he says, considering thyself, and so you see the purpose, lest thou also be tempted. And so lest you also be tempted, pyrazo, tempted here. And so here, now remember, temptation is not necessarily sin, but it can lead to sin. And so we don't want to necessarily move into the realm of temptation. Now we can see the steps of temptation. Of course, James helps us with that. And if we put things together, we would plug in trespass as an aspect of temptation. But let's go ahead and look at James in chapter 1. And let's just pick up, let's pick up in 13 and we'll carry it down. It says, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed." And so when we take a lust and we make it our own, we move into temptation. And so in verse 15, it says, "When the lust has conceived, it brings forth sin." And so he's not plugging in trespass there, but trespass would be what happens before sin, the determination of the mind to do it. And then when the lust has conceived, it brings forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, it brings forth death. Exactly right. And so, coming back to what Paul was saying to the Galatians, he says, considering yourself, just keeping an eye out for yourself, lest also, you also, be tempted. There's a real danger here for both Christians. And so, a number of things in that verse, and so hopefully we did a decent job, but the expectation is one needs to know where they're at before they move in to try and assist. And so God has given every Christian everything he needs to be a lifeguard in a sense, right? But he has to be supernaturally enabled first. He has to be spiritual. Then he can get involved with helping to restore this person and helping to put their mind back in place. And that can be done through the Word of God. This is a mental thing. But there's danger involved for that believer. He has to understand what's going on. He can't let the emotions take the lead. It's by a spirit of meekness. Now, I'm just going to go ahead and quickly cover some of these things in this next verse, and this will work out because I can swing back and pick up some more things from this verse next week as we move through the next part. But he says, "Bear ye one another's burdens." Kaskadzo in the Greek, which means to carry, to bear. Bear ye one another. One another's. And so this reciprocal pronoun that we've seen a number of times here in this context, it's a reference that emphasizes the relationship between entities of the same kind. Bear ye one another's burdens. Burdens. And the word for burdens is just weight, burdens. But the word for bear means to carry. Paul used this verb in Galatians 5:10 when he was talking about the one who was troubling them with really a bad doctrine for practice, when he said, and so we get an indication in this epistle that there was kind of a ringleader. And so in Galatians 5:10 he says, I have confidence in you and the Lord that you will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you, he shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And so here he's going to bear, he's going to carry his judgment. He says, "But bear ye one another's burdens." And then he says, "And so fulfill the law of Christ." Now in the Greek it is articular, and he says, so fulfill. And the word fulfill is And some of you have probably heard the word play ra'o, to fill up to the brim, to make up where one's lacking. But he has an ana in here in this compound word. He just literally says to fill up, kind of like fill it up to the full, to the brim. The law, and it is articular, the law of the Christ. And so it could be either, we could translate the of here either from, could be the law from the Christ, speaking of the resurrected and glorified one, or it could be the law of or concerning the Christ. Two different ways to handle it. Both are true. So fulfill the law. Now, we are not under law as Christians, right? And you can see that simply stated in Romans 6:14, we're not under the law. But we do have a principle to live by. And so it's the new commandment is the principle for Christians. And so fulfill, I look at it this way, and so fulfill the law, kind of the idea of the principle of the Christ. And so I'm understanding this as the Christ, meaning the body and the head as one. So fill up to the full, the law or the principle of the Christ. Going back to bearing ye one another's burdens. And so in the Christian life, it's not everyone out for themselves. Each of us has a stake in one another's spiritual success, if you will. That's really what it's about. Not about how much money you make. It's not about this or that. What we really want is for spiritual success in each of our lives and for us to be used as God intends to use us, to function as God intends us to function. And so when we are bearing one another's burdens, it's out from a concern for one another as being a part of the same entity, one with one another. Let's just turn back to Romans chapter 12, and I'm going to be out here in just a couple minutes. But Romans chapter 12, verse 4, for as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same practice, so we the many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. And so, what does that mean? It means for us to be healthy. We want all of the members to be healthy. That's when we're healthy as a group, is when the individual members are healthy. So we're all involved in the health, if you will, spiritually of one another. And so bear ye one another's, and so fulfill up the law or the principle of the Christ. Now, the Christ, let me turn back to 1 Corinthians 12:12, because I'm mentioning the Christ. I'm bringing out the article from the Greek because I believe Paul may be using this in this sense in 1 Corinthians 12:12. For as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is the Christ. So the human body is a perfect example of how that works. And you've got different members of the human body, of different cells of the human body, but yet it's still one body. And when those cells are working together, when the individual members of the body are healthy, it all contributes to the overall health of the body. And so so the Christ being Christ as the head of the body, and we being the members are part of the body, but we're all one in the body with Christ as the head and one with one another. And so he says, and so fulfill the law, the principle of the Christ. Let's see, I mean, 1 Corinthians 12, let me just look over to verse 25. That there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. I don't know, all of a sudden I'm in this context in Galatians with these one another's, and they keep popping up now everywhere I'm turning. I don't know if I'm just seeing them more, or if my cross references are just leading me to them, but in verse 26, and whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. And he says, now ye, talking to these Corinthians, you are a quality of the body of Christ and members in part. Let's go. Let's see. I hate to do this. Don told me you guys would stay here as long as I needed.
Right on, Don.
And so I'm going to go ahead and do it. I've cut a couple things. I've got three more places to go. We're going to go to them fairly quickly, but they kind of link together. So we're doing this because of Don. So let's go to the new commandment quickly in John 13:34. So we're just going to put some things into mind and we'll tie off. 13:34. Of course, the Lord says, a new commandment I give unto you, here to the leaven, the upper room, that you love one another. Another one, huh? That you love one another. Yep. As I loved you. Okay, so that's very important, that as I loved you. It's only going to be when we're in the right relationship to the Holy Spirit that we can begin to do that. So we have to be filled, then we have to correctly direct it. The agape love. He says, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. So the new commandment. This is the one commandment we have that relates to this dispensation and all Christians, to love one another. Now, let's go to 1 Thessalonians 4:19. And so we're just doing a little chain verse medley here. And so in 1 Thessalonians 4:19. Let's see. Wait a second. Maybe it's...
Well, there isn't one.
Well, I just wanted to see who was awake here still.
Well, I am.
You know, I know myself. I've done this a couple times. I don't know if it's old age or what, but I don't know how a one snuck in there, and it shouldn't be in there.
So nine.
So let's try 4:9. Thankfully, I know that about myself, so I thought, well, okay, there's no 19. Maybe it's 9. So in 1 Thessalonians 4:9. And so he says, but as touching brotherly love, and so this word for brotherly love is fondness, brotherly fondness, you need not that I write unto you. And so here you see, you know, we talk about fondness. I've heard somebody say, oh, we don't need to like each other. We just need to love each other. Well, you know what? When you actually are directing agape love at one another, the fondness comes with it. It's a package deal. And you see that he says, for you yourselves are taught of God. And it's really interesting, this verse. Paul uses a word here. You know how we have God breathed? This is a Greek compound word, means God taught. He says, you yourselves are taught of God, or God taught, to agape one another. And so it's not going to be bootstrap. It's going to be putting in ourselves to be living by the provisions of grace. Now let's just go, our last place is in 1 Peter Chapter 1 and verse 22. Let's see. Did I miss that one up too? No. Now, if you have the New American Standard, you have to add some things in here because it's not going to be there. But seeing you have purified your souls by obeying the truth through the Spirit. And so that's the part you won't have in the New American Standard, is obeying the truth through the Spirit. I believe it should be there. I suggest that we keep it there. Seeing you have purified your souls by obeying the truth through the Spirit, unto unhypocritical fondness of the brethren, see that you agape one another out from a pure heart, earnestly. And so that's the law, that's the principle of the Christ. And so when he says, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill, to fill up the law concerning the Christ. I take that right back to the new commandment. And it's not that we have to do it. God's not up there with lightning bolts, aiming them at somebody who doesn't love the brethren. It doesn't work like that. It's not that we have to. It's that we get to. It's grace, the provisions of grace. These are things that we get to do. Part of living in the privileges of grace is that we didn't earn them, we don't work for them, but we got them. And that's because the work of Christ has been applied to us by the Holy Spirit. And so since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step by the Spirit. Father, thank you for this day. We're thankful for your word. We're grateful for the encouragement that we have when we relate to it, and we're grateful for the opportunity to relate to one another. May you continue to bless us, and we would thank you in Christ's name. Amen.